Greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, people are asking, are we living in end times? What's happening? Let me tell you why they are asking these questions. Because in our generation, for the first time, we are impacted by this pandemic. It is global in scope. People are all affected, rich, poor, powerful, not powerful, famous, not famous, regardless of your social status. I'm sure you know people who have died. And that's why the question is very relevant. Are we living in end times? Today, we will begin a new series. It's called End Game. Are you ready? I want to begin with a study of biblical prophecies. Why do we study biblical prophecies? To grow our faith. Because our faith is anchored on God's Word. You cannot grow your faith apart from God's Word. But if you study Bible prophecies, it will validate the reliability, the accuracy, and the truthfulness of God's Word. You see, how will you put your faith in God's Word if you have doubts? For many people, their faith is anchored on feelings. And that is the problem. Our faith must be anchored on the objective truth of God's Word, God's promises. By studying prophecy, your faith will grow because you realize how accurate, how reliable, how true the Bible is. Why? Almost one-third of the Bible are prophecies. They're predictive prophecy. And there are no other books comparable to the Bible. All other religious books does not have the kind of prophecy that the Bible has. From nations, from events, up to today, right before our eyes, we are seeing biblical prophecies fulfilled, especially when you look at Israel, when you look at Europe. That's why it is important to study biblical prophecies, because it will validate the character of God. It will validate how faithful, how powerful, and how true God is when it comes to fulfilling His promises. And above all, studying biblical prophecies will help you understand the end. It will give you peace. It will give you security. You will not be rattled, even if circumstances around you, around us, is shaking, scary. Why? Because you know the end game. You know what's going to happen at the end. And the Bible is very clear. The Bible tells us ultimately what is the end game. And it will help you make wise decisions. In Isaiah 44, verses 6 to 7, the Bible tells us clearly, God says, I am the first, I am the last, there is no God besides me. And then he continues, who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Let him recount it to me in order. Notice what it says. Let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. God is saying, you tell me what's going to happen in the future. And that's how you can tell whether you are God or not. In Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10, the Bible tells us, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. That is why we study biblical prophecy, because it validates the Word of God. It validates the accuracy, the truthfulness of God's Word. God is saying, test me. I will tell you before it happens. Today, we will begin with the book of Daniel. Why Daniel? Daniel is one of those amazing prophetic books. It was written in the 6th century BC. Daniel served under four different kings. He served different empires. But what's amazing is this. The prophet Daniel was quoted by none other than Jesus when he talks about end times. And the word picture used by Daniel, the symbolism, is also repeated in the book of Revelation. So the book of Daniel is foundational. The prophecy has a lot of progressive parallelism. What do I mean? It tells us what's going to happen in the future, and then a few chapters down, it repeats. No wonder the book of Daniel is attacked by a lot of liberals. Why? Because they cannot believe how accurate the book of Daniel is. You see, the book of Daniel prophesied about world empires. And what was so shocking to them, it all came true. In the prophecy of the book of Daniel chapter 2, I like to highlight the reality that God knows everything. He is sovereign. He is in control of history. I like you to know the end game of God is the reality of the coming of His kingdom. And lastly, I like to highlight the grace of God. God, in His grace, chose to reveal His prophecy to King Nebuchadnezzar because God wanted King Nebuchadnezzar to be prepared. God wanted the king to repent. Let's begin. In Daniel chapter 2, let's read, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. The king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said, I had a dream. My spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Here's the background. King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice the grammar, plural. Apparently, that same dream kept coming back. And he was so troubled. The Bible says his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. He could not sleep. You know, I'm discovering something. Many times when God wants to get our attention, God moves in mysterious ways. He knows how to get the attention of this particular king. His sleeplessness, the Bible tells us, he was anxious. The truth is God wants to communicate with us. He wants to speak with us, but we don't listen. We are too busy pursuing our own agenda. My question is this, are you able to be sensitive enough to listen to the Lord? God does not always speak to us in dreams. Today, He speaks to us through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the pastors, through your Bible teachers. Are you learning to listen to the Lord? What is so amazing about the king is the king was very wise. He told his wise men, tell me the dream, and then tell me the interpretation. Why did the king do that? Because the king knew that should he tell them the dream, the interpretation can be as subjective as possible. He wanted to be sure that these people know exactly the meaning of the dream. The wise man told the king, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. There is no one else who could declare it to the king except God's, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Do you know what they are saying? King, what you are requesting is impossible. You are telling us to tell you what is your dream. Secondly, you are telling us to interpret it. It's impossible. Because of this, the Bible tells us the king got so angry. He was so angry, he decided all of these wise men, so-called magicians, should all die. And that is the background of the story. And that's how Daniel got involved. The Bible tells us when Daniel heard that his life was in danger, Daniel replied. Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. In other words, Daniel, by God's wisdom, gave him the right words to appeal to the captain of the bodyguard. And Daniel said, please, give us more time. What's amazing was Arioch agreed. So when Daniel stood before the king, this is amazing. Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time. You know, I realize God is sovereign in this story. Why do I say God is sovereign? God, in his own initiative, gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. God, because of his sovereignty, granted Daniel the grace so that the king will listen to him. Why? Because God has a purpose. Guess what happened? When Daniel appealed to the king and the king granted him his request, this is what Daniel did. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah about the matter so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here you have the first prayer meeting composed of young people recorded in the Bible. Here was Daniel calling for a prayer gathering of young men. What does that tell you about Daniel? I realize Daniel's faith was solidly anchored on who God is. You will notice when Daniel was in trouble, he resorted to prayer. My question to all of us is simply this: how is your prayer life? Are you facing difficult situations? Are you facing impossible situations? The good news I have for you is we have a wonderful God, an all-powerful God, and He wants us to always come before Him to tell Him our problems. How is your prayer life? After the prayer gathering, the most amazing thing happened. The Bible tells us in Daniel 2, verses 19 and 13, the mystery was revealed. Daniel understood the mystery. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Do you notice how God-centered Daniel was? The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. He acknowledges God as the one who revealed the vision. Daniel chapter 2, the whole theme is about the sovereignty of God. In God's sovereignty, it is now explained, it is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. What Daniel is saying, God is the one in control of history. Why is this important for us to know, especially during this time of pandemic? I want you to know what Charles Spurgeon said. This is what he said. There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. For Charles Spurgeon, knowing that God is in control is a tremendous comfort. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, and that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them. In other words, knowing that God is in control will help you go through adverse conditions, difficult circumstances, because you know in your heart that God is in absolute control. And that because God is in absolute control, He knows exactly what is best for you and for me. Why? This is so important. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, God causes all things, notice, causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is the sovereignty of God. He allows things to happen, but notice something, God causes all things. Something bad may happen with His permission, but in His sovereignty, He can make bad things that will ultimately become good. Notice what He says. According to His purpose. The condition is this. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. You see, God's sovereignty does not remove human responsibility. Just because God is in control does not mean we can become careless. We got to do our part. Our part here is to love God. In the story of Daniel, his part was to pray. We have responsibilities. God's sovereignty and human responsibility do not contradict. Notice what it says. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. God is sovereign. God wants us to be like His Son in character, Christ-likeness. What does He do? He allows circumstances. And that's why it is important that today you understand theology, the sovereignty of God, as reflected in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. The king said to Daniel, Daniel, are you really able to make known the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? You know how Daniel answered? It is amazing. He gave glory to God. This is his answer. O king, as for the mystery in which the king had inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, or magicians, or diviners are able to declare this. King, no man can do this. However, look at verse 28. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Daniel continued, as for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to the future. He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. That's the sovereignty of God. God decides whom He will reveal His plans. In this case, God decided to show it to Nebuchadnezzar and to show it to Daniel. So this is what Daniel said. You dreamt of a single great statue, the statue which was large, extraordinary splendor, awesome in appearance. And then Daniel begins to explain the four parts. The head of that statue was of fine gold. The breast and the arms made of silver, and the belly and the thigh made of bronze. Legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time, became like chaff that the summer threshing floors and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. The stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And then, after explaining the characteristics, he now explained the meaning. By this time, the king was willing to believe. Why? Because Daniel knew the dream, and now he interprets it, and the king knew his interpretation must be true. Daniel said, the God of heaven has given you the kingdom. You are the head of gold. God caused you to rule over everybody. Daniel mentioned that there will be another kingdom inferior to you, made of silver. And then Daniel described another third kingdom, that will be made of bronze. And then he described the fourth kingdom, strong as iron, and then it's made of clay also. Notice what he says. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. Daniel is saying this kingdom, some parts will be strong, some parts will be weak. Verse 42, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, some will be brittle. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another, but they will not adhere to one another. In short, it will be a divided kingdom also. My goodness, what in the world is Daniel talking about? Remember, there are many prophecies that at that time, they may not know exactly what it is saying. But when you look back at history, you can see how accurate the prophecies are. So Daniel talks about, in that statue, it speaks of four empires eventually to be destroyed by something. Let me explain. The first empire was Babylon, represented by the king, Nebuchadnezzar, the head. The second empire was the breast of arms made of silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. Amazingly accurate. Then you have the belly and the thigh, the Greek Empire. And then the last one, you have the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. And you will see how this perfectly describes what happened to the Roman Empire. It was very strong. And then it became weaker and weaker until it divided into the Western Roman Empire and the Eastern Roman Empire. The Western Roman Empire, the capital was Rome. The Eastern Roman Empire, the capital was Constantinople. But at the end, the Eastern Empire lasted longer. It lasted up to 1453 AD. Now you will think the Roman Empire has ended. No, because the Bible talks about there will be a revival, a revived Roman Empire. It's called the European Union. Notice the European Union. It's a combination of the former subjects of the Roman Empire, but they're not exactly united. Some are strong, some are weak. We are now living in the end times. The prophecy about the fourth empire is happening right before our eyes. The revival of the old Roman Empire, which is the European Union. You have to know historically, many years ago, there were many dictators who tried to revive the Roman Empire. You have Hitler, Stalin. But the truth is this, at the right time, the European Economic Community was formed in 1957, which eventually became our current European Union, a revival of the Roman Empire. Prophecy gives you the reality. We are now living in the end times. Are we ready to meet the coming King? To understand this further, I want you to see how Daniel 7 further clarifies Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 7, God gave Daniel a similar vision with different symbolism to explain the four world empires. In Daniel chapter 2, the different empires was characterized by the statue. In Daniel chapter 7, the different empires was characterized by various animals. What do I mean? The Babylonian Empire is now represented by a picture of a lion with wings. The Medo-Persian Empire is characterized by a bear. And the Greek Empire was characterized by a leopard with wings. Now, this is uncanny because Alexander the Great represented the Greek Empire, how it expanded so fast, like a leopard, plus wings, how it expanded. Alexander the Great conquered that part of the world in less than 13 years. Can you imagine? From Europe, all the way to the Middle East, all the way to India. That's Alexander the Great. And then lastly, you have the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was characterized by something that's very unusual. It's like a very strong animal. At the same time, notice, it is not a real animal. Why? I believe it is describing the revived Roman Empire today. But all of this has one conclusion. One day, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And God's kingdom will endure forever. What is that kingdom? To understand that kingdom further, I want you to notice in verse 45, it says, "Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. This dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." God wanted the king Nebuchadnezzar to know that one day there will be a kingdom, not by human hands, not by human accomplishments. It's going to be the kingdom ushered in by none other than God himself. To understand this kingdom, I'd like you to go to Daniel chapter 7. "I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Here is now a further explanation of the fifth kingdom, the one that is made from a stone that will now occupy the whole world. And it's talking about the Son of Man. The Son of Man, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Son of Man? The Bible tells us Jesus was referring to himself when he discussed about the Son of Man in Matthew 26, 63 to 65. Jesus was interrogated by the high priest. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Jesus answered, "You said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." You notice he used that messianic term. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus was referring the Son of Man to himself as the coming ruler, as the coming king. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. This prophecy tells us that someday the kingdom of God will come. And the kingdom of God is permanent. And the kingdom of God will be governed by none other than Jesus. The prophecy about the four different world empires and the coming of the permanent eternal kingdom of God reminds me of the following lessons, especially end game. What's the end game? Are you ready? The first thing I'd like you to remember is this, that God is sovereign. History is basically His story. God controls history. Second, I want you to realize the end game is something like this. God's kingdom is eternal. Man's kingdom is temporal. You'll notice the description of those empires, Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. Only God's kingdom is eternal. The rest are all temporal. What's the application? The application is simply this. Whatever you and I will accomplish, whatever we strive for, the truth is this. It's all temporal. At the end of the day, only God's kingdom is eternal. This is the end game. All of our accomplishment will be nothing. It is only God's kingdom that is eternal. This reality tells me, whatever you do, if it is not for God's kingdom, will be useless. It will be meaningless. It will be temporal. I think of Alexander the Great, how he conquered the known world. At the age of 33, he died. Look at all of his efforts. Look at all of his victories. It's meaningless. You and I must understand the end game. That God's kingdom is the only one that's eternal. All earthly kingdoms, including man-made accomplishments, apart from pursuing God's kingdom, is meaningless. It's temporal. I'm reminded of a close friend of mine who was in love with the Lord for a time. He was excited about the work of God. Then something happened. He fell in love with the world. In fact, he told me, he said, "Peter, if I don't make 50 million pesos a week, I'm not happy." He fell in love with money. And slowly but surely, I saw his life. From serving God, he began to serve his own kingdom, his own empire. And what is so sad is during this pandemic, he died. I thought of all of his material possessions. It's meaningless. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you must know the end game. What are you really pursuing? What are you really living for? The king was warned that everything will be temporal except the coming kingdom, which is going to be established by God. Another lesson in this end game is not only is God's kingdom permanent, eternal, Jesus is coming again as king. Are you aware that Jesus is going to come again? How should this impact your life? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, this is what the Bible tells us. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus," notice, "who is to judge the living and the dead." Jesus is going to come again to judge the living and the dead. He's going to come again, not only as king, but as the judge of the living and the dead. What does that mean? The truth is, there are times when you feel that this world is not fair. You feel there's no justice. You feel so bad. I know of some wives, they live with husbands who are totally irresponsible. They go through pain. I know some people, I remember some friends of mine from China who went to jail in prison for 20 years. Why? Simply because they are followers of Jesus. They were pastors. Where is fairness? Where is justice? But the truth is this, knowing the certainty of the future, knowing that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead, my friends, there will be justice. The reality of what's going to happen to the future should not bring fear. It should bring excitement. It should tell us that the hope of His returning is such an amazing reality. It should inspire us to live for God, because eventually Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. knowing that Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Paul tells Timothy in verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In short, for us to be ready, we need to help others be ready. And he tells us we are to be a witness. We are to preach the word. We are to share the good news about Jesus, about him coming again. Are you ready? Are you doing your part? The truth of knowing the end game should really inspire us not to be afraid, not to be fearful, because you know what's going to happen. Therefore, make wise decisions. Choose wisely, because you know what's going to be the end. And this is what's going to be the end. The Bible tells us we will share in God's kingdom. We will reign with him. Think about it. The Bible tells us we will be part of God's eternal kingdom. That's what the book of Daniel tells us. It will be given to God's people. He tells us explicitly in the prophecy of Daniel. This is what's going to happen. The sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. What I want to highlight is this amazing prophecy that someday all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. Who are the people of the saints of the highest one? That's you. That's me. We are God's people, and the book of Revelation confirms this reality that one day God's people, the saints, we will reign with him. If God's prophecies has been fulfilled in the past, as you look at history, there are still many more prophecies that will be fulfilled in the future. But my point is this. If his promises, if the prophecies have happened already and you have seen this, how much more will the future prophecies come true? Question, are you ready? Are you preparing for the inevitable? God extended his grace to King Nebuchadnezzar. God revealed to the king what will happen, and God pointed the king to himself. No wonder the king fell on his face, did homage, and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. Notice what the king said. Surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. God used Daniel. God used the dream to evangelize King Nebuchadnezzar. The only problem is this. Did the king learn? You see, there are times in our life when God speaks to us. I call that the sovereignty of God in extending his grace. How did Nebuchadnezzar respond? In Daniel chapter 2, it seems that Nebuchadnezzar understood that God is the God of gods and Lord of lords. However, if you go to chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, you'll notice something. That man has this amazing weakness, amazing propensity to pursue personal greed, to pursue personal glory. King Nebuchadnezzar failed to recognize that the end game is all about God, is all about Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar did not know that at the end, it's about God, not him. And sad to say, many of us are like Nebuchadnezzar. There are times when God speaks to you and you're excited, you like to hear. But if you don't make daily choices to remind ourselves that the ultimate end game is all about God, His glory, His kingdom. I'm afraid you'll pursue your own agenda. And in the pursuit of your own agenda, in the pursuit of your own kingdom, it can be your family, it can be your business, it can be your glory. The sad thing is this, everything is going to be lost. Everything will pass away. Remember, only the kingdom of God will last forever and ever, knowing the end game. Are you ready? I'd like to give you this opportunity to really ask yourself, what are you living for? What are your priorities? Is it God's eternal kingdom? Or is it your own personal kingdom? Your own empire? Your own little world? I pray that God will speak to you and that you will not be like Nebuchadnezzar, but you will be like Daniel. Learn to choose the things that will last for eternity. And God's kingdom is coming. Jesus is coming again. And you will be part of the kingdom of Jesus. The only question is, are you prepared? Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I've been living for myself. I've been self-centered. I've been worldly-centered. All I think about are material things. Today, I realize the end game. I realize, Lord Jesus, your kingdom is the only kingdom that's permanent. You are coming again. And that you invite us to be part of your kingdom. So, Lord Jesus, today, I humble myself. I repent of my self-centeredness. I come to you, Jesus. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Change my heart. Give me a desire to live for you and to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If this has been meaningful to you, I'd like to welcome you to click on the space below or join our Welcome Center. In a short while, we will have Fast Track. And this Fast Track will be the same questions that you will discuss with your family, with your small groups. Next week, we will continue our series on end games. I want to speak on Israel and end times based on the book of Ezekiel. See you.
Welcome to Fast Track. Thank you, Peter, for this exciting message today to begin the series on the end games. So let me ask you a question. There are so many theories and interpretations on the end times that can be very convincing and even confusing. Why is it important for us now to listen to this special series that we're going through?
The truth is there are not many. If you look at the Bible is very clear about the end times. For sure, we're living in end times. For sure, Jesus is coming again. That is what we should emphasize. As to exactly when, the Bible simply tells us, always be ready because you don't know the time nor the hour. So it is not true that there are many theories. In fact, keep coming and I'll explain to you when it comes to the when.
Thank you, Peter. In Daniel's prophecy of the future to come, he emphasized God's sovereign control over rulers and authorities. What advice can you give to believers who battle with trusting in God's sovereignty and standing up for justice or being involved in politics?
This is where I believe proper theology is so crucial. God's sovereignty tells us you can relax because he's in complete control. But his sovereignty does not mean you don't do your part, because God's sovereignty makes us responsible. So whatever I can do to the best of my ability to help, I should do it. So there is no contradiction. Trust in God's sovereignty, he's all-powerful, but remember, we are responsible. And how these two will merge together, the Bible tells us someday you will understand clearly.
You mentioned in your message and now in your answers that we are told just to be on the alert and be ready. So how can we be ready? What are your suggestions?
The way to be ready is to live your life in such a way that you are pursuing God's will, pursuing God's agenda, and above all, living a life that's pleasing to Him. You don't prepare on the day of the final exam. You prepare day by day. The same thing with you, the same thing with me. We need to live our life as though this is going to be the last day of my life. Keep on obeying Him for the long term, and you will not regret. And most important, you ask yourself, are you pursuing God's kingdom? Or are you pursuing your own kingdom? Are you always thinking of what God wants you to do versus what you want to do?
Thank you so much, Peter. And that's it. God bless you.
As you meet together, here are possible discussion questions I'd like you to discuss as a family, as a small group. Question number one, why is it important to study about end times? Number two, how can knowing God is sovereign help you today, especially as you deal with difficult circumstances? Lastly, how can you be ready? God bless you.
Thanks for watching. We would like to invite you to be a Christ-committed follower by being part of the movement as we honor God and obey His great commission. To find out if there's a CCF satellite near you, log on to www.ccf.org.ph/satellites. We also want to encourage you to join a small discipleship group where you can deepen your knowledge and love for Jesus and others. To sign up, log on to www.ccf.org.ph/discipleship group. All of CCF's video resources are available free of charge and are constantly being improved by our team. Would you consider supporting CCF through prayer and giving so more people can be blessed? You can give securely through our website at www.ccf.org.ph/give. For more videos like this, please subscribe to our channel. Thanks, and God bless.